When I was teaching in Australia, I came across a piece of doggerel which was such appalling verse that I've never been able to forget it. It went like this: the puzzled churches have let their doctrines sag and melt together like lollies in a bag. Until the Christian faith has seemed to mean be nice, be kind, God save the Queen. Now that may be an appalling verse, but I believe it expresses what many people think the Christian faith is all about. It's something about being nice to one another, about being respectable and religious and establishment, and generally supporting everything that you ought to support. And people, I suppose, if you went on a survey around any of the places around here, about the halls of residence of students, or door-to-door visitation, and you went with a questionnaire and you said to people, what really is the Christian faith all about? You would end up with a vast variety of distorted and confused images and pictures from people, because people are just not clear what Christianity is all about. Now, if you're going to ask that question, what is the basic nature about the Christian faith? What is the most real thing about Christianity? I believe that there's almost no passage of the Bible which would more help us to look at that issue than the one from which the subject title of this sermon is taken. If you wanted to look up it up, it's in Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 2. That's on page 114 of the New Testament sections of the Bibles. Now, Acts chapter 2 is an account of the first Christian sermon preached by the apostles. It was preached by St. Peter on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. And here he declared to men and women what was the basis of the Christian faith, what was its nature on this, the church's birthday. And as he declares that sermon, he ends it with these striking words, which are the title of our sermon: save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, when you saw that written down on the service sheet as the title of the sermon, I wonder what you felt. Probably some tingling of horror. Some of you may have felt even annoyance about it. You may have felt that it combined all the things which you find most distasteful about the Christian faith. Its blanket condemnation of society, crooked generation. Its selfish preoccupation with personal escape and salvation, save yourself. And you may have looked at that and thought, oh, that's typical. That's just about what I would expect a Christian church to be talking about and what the Christian faith is all about. You would have concluded, as you read this, what Bernard Shaw concluded after he read it. He wrote these words: when Jesus called Peter from his boat, he spoiled an honest fisherman, and he made nothing better out of the wreck than a salvation monger. Now, if that was your feeling, then I want to suggest to you that you have misunderstood what Peter was preaching about. He was not saying any of those things. Why, his sermon and the import of his sermon was quite different. And what I want you to do with me tonight is just to spend these minutes as we look at this sermon together and try and ask ourselves, what was Peter really preaching about? What is his message? What is the basic message of the Christian faith? What is Christianity all about? Now, if you look at this sermon, I think you'll notice that there are three things that he preaches about, which I want to take up tonight. The first thing is that he preaches a message about Jesus. Now, this is an incredible occasion in which he's preaching. It's in this vast city, marvelous city of Jerusalem, with this vast crowd in front of him. They're gathered from all the then-known world. They've gathered for a great Jewish feast of joy on Pentecost. And there in that concourse, they gather together in their joy. And Peter stands in front of them and he preaches to them. Now, what does he preach about? Well, he doesn't preach to them that they have to be nicer or more respectable. Nor does he preach to them that they have to be more religious. Nor does he preach about to them that they need to be more faithful in their worship. Now, what he preaches to them is about a person. The good news of a man, Christ Jesus. That's the whole focus and center of his message. Let me just read you the central part of his sermon, and I think you'll see how focused it is on him. He says these words, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by them." Now that is the central core of his message on this great occasion. And do you see how it all focuses on the person of Christ? And he stands up before them and he says, "What I want to preach to you about is not some great ethical scheme that I have to tell you, nor some great religious system that I want to impart to you. I want to tell you about a person, and that person is Jesus, and everything I want to tell you is focused and finds its consummation in him and in knowing him." And not only does he speak about Jesus, but he speaks about two things about Jesus. He speaks first about the death of Jesus, that he was crucified and killed, he said. That just a few weeks before, in that very city, outside the city wall, they had taken that man and they had killed him. And that, said Peter, was a significant point in history. He says it was significant because it didn't happen randomly. It happened under the plan of God, that God had planned it, that Christ died purposefully, that he gave his life for us. And Peter, as he preaches, says, "I want to take you back to that past event as Christ died in his death and crucifixion." But he doesn't end there. His other focus on Christ is he takes them to the present event of the living Christ from his resurrection. He says in verse 24, "But God raised him up." Why, he says, the Christ who once was killed is the Christ which now lives, who was raised up and is now alive and is now able to be known. And he says, "That's why I'm here. That's why I'm preaching before you. That's why you have this great crowd and we're standing before you to declare to you the Christian faith. I want to declare to you about Jesus, that in the past he died and in the present he is alive and can be known." And so he concludes his sermon in verse 36 with these words, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, do you see that first emphasis of his message? Here is Peter preaching this sermon. He says, "The first thing I want you to know is that I'm preaching about a man. I'm not telling you some great new religious thing you've got to do. I'm not just laying down great ethical teaching for you. I want you to know a man who died in history for you, a man who is alive to be known, a man who is personal." That, he says, is the first element of the Christian faith. Now, I am very well aware that some people may have been searching for Christian faith for a long time, and all they've found has never demonstrated that to them at all. They may have been in churches, or have been in RE lessons, or been to school chapels, or searched in some religious settings, and the only impression they've got is that of impersonality and deadness. That it gives the impression that the whole Christian faith is simply a museum for the preserving of the antique and archaic. But that's not the Christian faith. That's not the Christian faith that Peter preached. That's not the Christian faith that the apostles believed. It's not the Christian faith we're here for. If that was the Christian faith, then we might as well pack up and go home, and I wouldn't stay in the ministry. Why, it's not worth talking about that faith. It's not worth talking about something that happened years ago and has no significance to us today. No, the Christian faith isn't about that. It's about a Jesus who did live in history, who did die in history, who did rise in history, but a Jesus who is alive, who lives, who can be known, who is an experience and is real in our ordinary life. Now that's the first thing that Peter preached about. He preached a message about Jesus. Now notice secondly in this sermon that Peter preached a message about man. And as he preaches about man, he says these striking things about them, which we have in our title, that they are a crooked generation. Now, crooked I take to mean out of alignment, that something seriously has gone wrong. Now, you don't have to be very well aware of the world to know that the world we live in demonstrates most marks of crookedness. That is, that it demonstrates marks of things which are wrong. One can look all around the world and see the marks of man's jealousy and hostility, his anger, his hatred, men and women suffering because of other people's greed, men and women suffering because of other people's hatred. It's very easy to see, and many people are concerned about it. It was Norman Mailer who cried out as he looked at the world, "Somewhere, something incredible happened in history. The wrong guys won." Something's gone wrong. The world surely can't be meant to be like this. There's something drastically wrong with it. And many people are concerned with that. Many young people march and protest and travel overseas and are involved in the world because they're concerned about its distress and all that it's brought upon us. But we're also very good as human beings and as a society at finding scapegoats for the problems. That is, we're very good at being able to transfer blame onto others. You notice how it's done as people talk. Why, we transfer it onto politicians, or nations, or governments, or employers, or employees, or our family, our parents, someone else. It's always somebody else's fault for the problems that we're in and the difficulties that we have. People are always doing it personally. I so often have people who come and tell me, and they sit in my lounge, and they tell me about their problems, and they spend the whole time telling me all that everybody has done wrong to them. It's easy to do, isn't it? It's so much easier to be able to transfer blame to somebody else for the problems that we face as a world or as individuals, for the mess that we're in as a world or a mess that we're in as individuals. But the Christian faith and Peter's sermon refuses to allow us to do that. You see, the Christian faith is not interested in blanket condemnations of societies and governments. It's much more profound and incisive than that. The Christian faith is concerned with you and me. It sees that it isn't the world that is wrong. It's you and me which is wrong. That there is something radically wrong about us. You see, that's why Peter said to them that they were a crooked generation. He wasn't just describing everybody who was vaguely anywhere around. He was talking about them. And he says, you standing in front of me are part of the crooked generation. And you have demonstrated that fact because you have, by lawless hands, taken Christ and crucified him. That even when goodness came into your world, you could not stand it exposing you. Even when God interfered into your world, you didn't want his interference, and you withdrew from it, and you rejected it, and you crucified him. And you, he said, are the problem. It's not somebody else, it's not them that's the problem, it's you, it's me. Some time ago, the Times had a series of correspondence which went under a subject that they were dealing which is, what is wrong with the world? It's a marvelous subject to take because everybody then writes their petty hobby horse and writes them in as their subject to these letters. And these great letters appeared giving all sorts of answers to the world's problems. They were marvelous answers of economic answers and political answers. The shortest letter that was received and published came from G.K. Chesterton. He wrote simply these words, "Dear Sir, I am, yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." And that's most profound. And it's exactly what the Christian faith says. Peanuts says it in its cartoon. We have identified the enemy, and it is us. That's the problem. Christ's not just somebody else. You see, the Bible identifies it all through Scripture, that it's you and me that are the problem. The Bible calls it sin, and I know sin is considered an old-fashioned word which has no relevance to the 20th century. Well, it has every relevance. We call it self-centeredness or selfishness. And it's absolutely basic to our nature. It sets us up so we make ourselves independent of everything else. We refuse to allow God into our lives, and we set ourselves in independence of him and set ourselves apart from him and refuse to obey him, and we cut ourselves off from him. Why, it's our selfishness which cuts us off from one another too. We set ourselves up in our selfishness so we want what we can get. We're more concerned for ourselves than for others, and it dominates us in our pride and all that we desire for ourselves. It's so basic to us, and yet it's so easy for us to manage to transfer blame and say it's them that's the problem and not me. Now, I wonder if you've begun to realize that perhaps you are the problem, that perhaps the selfishness of our world is only a larger expression of the selfishness of yourself. That the hatred of the world is really only a larger expression of the hatredness of yourself. I wonder if you've begun to see that. You see, that's the first insight about yourself. If you've never seen that, you'll never get anywhere with the Christian faith. You can't begin to understand the Christian faith because the Christian faith says this message about man, that it is man who is radically wrong. It's you and me who are wrong, and that I am guilty because of my sinfulness, my disobedience, my selfishness before God. I'm sure some of you have begun to discover that. If you've never discovered it before, then I challenge you to start to discover it. Try for 1 week to live absolutely selflessly, to live for others. Try it. I think you'll discover how selfish you really are if you're honest with yourself. It's what all men have discovered about themselves. James Boswell, in his diary, describes it vividly of himself because he had such problems with it. He couldn't understand how he had this awful nature in himself. He tells how in November of 17, whatever the date is, it's on the back of my sheet, 1762, he went to a church and he said, "I'm going to this church to really worship God. And I'm going to concentrate upon God." And in the worship, he said, I prayed towards God. And then he said, "I found as I was praying towards God, came into my mind all sorts of deceitful plans and ideas. And I found myself plotting selfishly and lustfully." And he wrote down, "What a curious, inconsistent thing is the heart of man." Now that's a real insight about himself. And it's the first way in which we start to understand ourselves. That's what Peter said to them. Oh, he says you need to understand that the problems and the crookedness of the world are not simply some world problem. They're your problem. And they're mine problem. And they cut us off from a holy God. And they cut us off from one another. That then is the second thing he preached. He preached a message about man. Now, the third thing that Peter preaches here is that he preaches a message about life. Now, as he preaches about Christ and as he preaches about man in this great event, we're told in verse 37 that something happened. And they said this, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" You see, as Peter preached this sermon, those in front of him suddenly realized that it applied to them. It was actually true. What he was saying about them was true. What he was saying about Christ was true. And they realized that it wasn't simply the Romans who were guilty. It wasn't simply Jewish leaders who were guilty, but that they were guilty. And as they realized they were guilty before God, they cried out, "Brethren, what shall we do? What can we do about it?" they said. "Is there any hope for us? Do we just have to recognize our guilt and our problem and say, 'Well, that's how we're made. That's our trouble. Everybody's like it. Then I might as well be like everybody else because that's how things are.'" No, they cried out to Peter, "Surely something can be done about it." But what? What can be done about my guilt, my failure, my selfishness, the failure that cuts me off from God and man? Well, Peter goes on to tell them. And Peter tells them that it is not hopeless. It is full of hope because there is a message of life. That's what he declares to them. And he says to them, "You can save yourselves because there is salvation." Now, he declares to them that the reason there is salvation is simply because God has done something in history. He's done it in Christ, and that Christ has come into our world, and Christ in our world has given his life upon the cross for forgiveness for our past and for new life for our present. Wise, what Peter is saying is simply this. He says, "You're absolutely right to cry out to me. You're absolutely right. There's something drastically wrong about you. You've recognized it, but it is not hopeless because God has done something about it. And God has done something in Jesus to enable you to be forgiven for the past and to be recreated to have new life for the present." Now that's his message here. He says that God has done something in Christ that the whole of your past, whatever it is, whatever you've done, whatever your guilt, can be forgiven. That it can be wiped out as if it was never there, as if nothing of it had ever happened. And God can recreate to start all over again and give you his Spirit to start a new life. That is not just turning over the leaf. I know that lots of people have tried to do things about themselves. You've sometimes, at various times in your life, suddenly checked yourself and you realize there are things going wrong and you say, "I must turn over a new leaf and I must start again. I must start going back to church and I must start praying perhaps. And I must start to do something about myself." No, that's not what Peter is talking about. He's not saying you just turn over a new leaf. No, he says that God, because of Christ, has done something which is absolutely new. That he can wipe out the past and he can recreate you into a new person, having a new future by his own new life. Now, as Peter tells them that, he also tells them that no one else can do it for them. He says to them, "Save yourselves." Why, he's not saying you must selfishly try and find salvation and forget everybody else. No, what he's saying to them is simply this: no one else can do it for you. God has done it. God in Christ has done everything for your forgiveness and new life. But you have to save yourself. You have to do it yourself. And you have to come yourself. Then how do you do it? Well, Peter goes on and tells them, and he says, "You need to repent," he says. That sounds a very religious word, but it simply means turn around. It means recognize that you are guilty. Recognize that your life has been in opposition to God and man, because you have set yourself in your own self-centered way, and turn around and start to go the other direction and come back to the God who forgives and recreates. That's what Peter preaches to them. He says, yes, there is hope. There's life, he says. You don't need to be hopeless just because you recognize you're guilty. Oh, he says, your recognition of guilt is your first sign of hope. It's the first sign that you're understanding yourself. And because you understand your guilt, God has done something to remove it. And if you repent and turn round and come back, then you will know the life and forgiveness that God desires. That's what he preaches, a message of life. Well, this story is very exciting in Acts 2. You can imagine the scene of all those crowds there listening to Peter so intently, preaching this first Christian message in this way, preaching about Jesus, about man, about life. And as they listened and as they understood it for the first time, we find there was an incredible response. 3,000 people said, yes, that's right. I am guilty. I see that God has done something about it, that he wants to forgive me and give me a new start, a new personal start to know Christ for myself. And we're told that 3,000 people were baptized and joined to the church. It wasn't the end for them. Why, it was the beginning. We find later on that we're told that they went on learning, understanding, meeting together, worshipping, sharing. Oh yes, this isn't the end. This is the start. This was the start for them. But it was an exciting start as they started to understand what the Christian faith was all about and came to know Christ for themselves, the forgiveness of their past and their new life for their present. Now, over the centuries from that year, over many, many years, that same message has been preached. And many millions of people throughout the world have discovered it to be true. They've discovered it's exactly the Christian message, that Christ has been sent into our world, that he died in history for us, that he lives and is alive to be known, that I am guilty, but God wants to forgive, that I may know him and know life. There are many people in this church tonight who know it for themselves too. They've discovered it to be true. It may be that you came to this church tonight and you never really knew that the Christian faith was about that at all. You always thought it was about religious activities and taking part in service and being very religious. And you never really understood that it was so personal and so real and so alive, when it is. That's what the Christian faith is about. And that's what we would love you to understand and know. That what Peter preached hundreds of years ago, and what 3,000 people understood and knew for themselves then, is exactly the message we preach today. That Jesus is alive. That he can be known. That you and I who recognize our guilt before God can be forgiven and have a new life and a new start. God wants to do that for us. He may want to do that for you. It may be that you've seen yourself for the first time and recognized that it is you that's the problem, that you are the one who is guilty, and that you do need forgiveness and a new start. Well, if you do, we'd love to share with you tonight. That's what we're here for. We're going to be here for ages afterwards, and we'd love to talk with you. I'll be up the front here, and I'd like to talk to anybody who'd want to talk about these things. There'll be members of the staff around and many members of the congregation who would just love to share with you what the Christian faith is all about. It may be that you've never understood this at all, and there are many things you want to ask. Well, we'd love to try and share those with you and talk with you. But what we want you to know is that this exciting Christian faith of an exciting Jesus who is living and can be known and can give us freedom from our past and new life for our present is alive and can be known today. And if you don't know that, then we want you to know it. And we want you to share it with us. So don't rush away afterwards. Don't feel you've got to disappear. Please come and have coffee and talk with us. We could help you by telling you things to read or putting you into groups of other people who are trying to learn the basics of the Christian faith. And we could try and help you to understand more what this exciting faith is all about and how to grow in it.